Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And this evening we want to look at verses 3 through 5. Last week we looked at the first couple of verses in this book, putting the book in its historical perspective. And we noted at that time that it was the Lord who gave King Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, and that it was the Lord's doing, bringing his perfect will to pass and chastening his people exactly as he promised that he would do to them if they disobeyed the law. God was simply carrying out his will. And so at this time, in that first wave, there were captives taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. We noted last time that some of the sacred vessels from the temple in Jerusalem were taken from there to Babylon and put in the temple to Marduk, a Babylonian god. Now, in the passage that we're going to look at tonight, Daniel expands that idea of that which was taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, and now he's going to include in that caravan himself. And three friends, the best and the brightest of Judah, were taken to Babylon. So let's read, beginning in verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Let's pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you now, Lord, for these moments that we have to come together as your people to open the Scriptures. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide. Help us, Lord, to learn from the life of Daniel, that we might apply it to our own minds and hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We see in verse 3 that the king of Babylon spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs. And he spake unto them, and the content was that they should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. So here we have the king of Babylon making his will known that certain of the royalty, of the princes, of the royal family, and certain of the nobility should be taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. And notice that this Ashpenaz was the master of the eunuchs. Now, normally, eunuchs functioned as servants, and very often they were in charge of the king's harem, and therefore they were made eunuchs by men, so that probably because the king didn't trust his wives, and so they were made eunuchs. And they had a responsibility as a servant. And it was a high position. However, the term that Daniel uses for eunuchs here does not necessarily mean that he and his friends were eunuchs in the sense that we normally think of eunuchs. This very same Hebrew term is used in the book of Genesis of Potiphar. And he was a married man, and yet he was referred to as a Saris, that's the Hebrew term here. And so it doesn't necessarily follow that Daniel and his three friends were eunuchs in the normal sense. The term can also mean a servant very often of a high-ranking servant. And here, these men were going to be servants that were going to be trained to stand before the king. And that's really what we see in these opening verses of Daniel chapter 1. Daniel and his three friends were being groomed by the Babylonians to stand before the king's palace. Now think of Daniel's rank. We don't know exactly. We don't know an awful lot about his background. We don't know much about his family, except that he was taken from the king's seed and from the princes of the nobility. So the king of Babylon, when he brought these young men from Jerusalem, he didn't want just anybody in that important position. And so he took the royal seed, he took the nobility. He didn't want just street urchins, or he didn't want troublemakers or peasants. He took the royalty. They would be the best educated. They would be the cream of the crop. But most importantly to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from his perspective, they would be most beneficial to the Babylonian Empire. And that's really all he was concerned about. So let's look in verse 4. We have a description of these men. And in this description, what we really see is the reason why, of all the young men in Jerusalem, of all the young men in Judah, why Daniel and his three friends were chosen. So Ashpenaz was told by the king to bring these young men from the royalty and from the nobility in Jerusalem, and they were to be children. Notice that first word in verse 4, it doesn't mean toddlers. It's most likely that Daniel and his friends came to Babylon as teenagers. But they were young. They were very young boys, teenagers. So why were these three, why were Daniel and his three friends singled out among all the young boys in Jerusalem? Well, there was a very strict requirements that were given by the king to Ashpenaz. These were the kind of young boys that the king of Babylon wanted brought with them to Babylon. And the first thing we note in verse 4 is that in whom was no blemish. In other words, the king of Babylon didn't want anybody to be trained to stand in his royal palace if they were blind or lame or sickly. They wouldn't be considered as valuable in the mind of the Babylonian king. And by the way, these young men were perfect specimens, no blemish. Another reason why it's very unlikely that they were eunuchs in the normal sense of the term. He also tells us in verse 4, first of all, they were young men with no blemish, perfect physical specimens, and they were well-favored. And that means they were basically good-looking. The Babylonians were very interested in outward appearance, not unlike men in the world today. Now, we're told in the Old Testament that God looks at the heart. But men do look at the outward appearance. And it was the fact that these men were not only royalty and perfect physical specimens, they didn't have any defects on them physically, but they were good-looking. They were well-favored in appearance. Men look on the outward appearance. And you know, since we know that, because we know that men look at our outward appearance, and because we know that men judge us according to our outward appearance, it's not the way it ought to be, but that's the fact. Men do look at our outward appearance, and as Christians, that makes it our responsibility to be careful about the way we look, to be careful that we have an outward appearance that speaks of cleanliness and wholesomeness and respectability, that we present a respectable testimony before the Lord, before the world, even in such a simple way as what we look like, knowing that men judge us. It is part of our testimony. So we should be neat, clean, well-groomed, modest, wholesome, dress according to our age and our gender appropriately. And these are things that are important. And this was the basis upon which, or one of the bases upon which, Daniel and his three friends were chosen. They had a good outward appearance. But that wasn't enough. He goes on in verse 4 to say that they were also to be skillful in wisdom. So the Babylonian king wanted perfect physical specimens, no defects. He wanted them to be good-looking. And he also wanted them to be skillful in wisdom. It's good to be tall, dark, and handsome, but there's much more, things that are more important than that. The Babylonians wanted these men, if they were going to stand in the king's palace, then these men had to be wise. They had to be skilled in wisdom. They had to have insight. They needed to be prudent, not foolish, lazy, sluggards, or troublemakers. He didn't want your run-of-the-mill mall rat. The king of Babylon wanted men who would not be an embarrassment to him, but would be an asset to the king. They were going to stand in the king's court. They were going to stand in the king's presence at times. They were going to stand in the king's palace. So these needed to be young men of integrity. They needed to be strong. They needed to be handsome. But they also had to have life skills, wisdom, knowing how to put their intelligence to good use rather than wasting it. Daniel also tells more of the requirements from the king of Babylon, that they were to be cunning in knowledge and understanding science. The Babylonians were looking for those to come from Judah to Babylon. He wanted them to be the very best educated young men. He wanted them to have a general knowledge, to be cunning and wise in knowledge, and also to understand the particular sciences. So think about what the king of Babylon was doing here. Today we would call this a brain drain. He was draining from the defeated country, Judah, he was draining from them their potential for leadership in the next generation, thus diminishing Judah and enhancing Babylon. That's why he took the best and the brightest. And so these men were cunning in knowledge. They were wise. But notice in verse 17 of this chapter, chapter 1 and verse 17, and as for these four children, now Daniel's writing this, one of whom was himself, God gave them knowledge and skill in learning and wisdom. And so right off the bat, just so it doesn't sound like Daniel is puffing himself up, describing how he's handsome, how he's smart and has wisdom, he makes sure that he gets in this chapter somewhere that it was God who gave him that wisdom and understanding. He wants to make sure that God gets all the glory here. So God gave these men wisdom and understanding. God created these men so that they would meet the qualifications that the Babylonian king demanded, so that these would be the young men to be chosen and taken to Babylon. God was carrying out his plan, and Daniel was part of that plan. You know, many gifted young people today waste their potential because they don't have the wisdom necessary to put the gifts and the intelligence that God gave them to good use. And you know, you can be tall, dark, and handsome. You can be Harvard educated. You can be healthy. You can be strong as a bull, and still be a very foolish person, and make a mess of your life, and make a mess of your family, and make a mess of your kids, and even destroy your physical body by your foolish, sinful behavior. But that wasn't the case with Daniel. Yes, they were strong, and yes, they were perfect specimens, they were good-looking, and they were also wise. And that's the reason they were chosen. Strong, healthy, good-looking, well-educated, intelligent, but also wise and moral and humble. They gave God the glory. So when we read in the opening verses of Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his three friends, they were the whole package. No wonder the king of Babylon wanted to take those men away from the nation he just defeated and bring them into Babylon. They started off life with a silver spoon in their mouths and with every other imaginable advantage. But you know, all young royals start off that way. But if you read the newspapers of what takes place in the lives of the young royals in Europe, not all royals, the young ones, have the wisdom to go along with that special privilege and advantage they have as being brought up in the royal family. Many of them don't use their special gifts and advantages for good, but they squander them. And so do many young people in our country as well. Daniel had the opportunity to show off. He had many opportunities in this book to show off how smart he was, how wise he was, how many abilities that he had. But notice, if you flip over to chapter 2 for a moment, Daniel chapter 2 in verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in the night vision. And so what did Daniel do? Not only was he tall, dark, and handsome, and wise and intelligent, and well-educated, but he was also humble. He gave God the glory. And so when a vision was given to Daniel, it says, Daniel, bless the Lord God of heaven. He didn't say, boy, am I smart. Boy, do I have capacities that nobody else has. He gave God the glory. Look in the same chapter, verse 26. And the king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? What an opportunity for Daniel to gloat, to boast, to puff himself up. He could have said, you bet, king. I'm the only one in the kingdom that can do it. But verse 27 says, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret thing which the king demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, none of the wise men of Babylon are able to give you this information or show it unto the king. But verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Daniel didn't take any glory to himself. Daniel wanted to make sure that he acknowledged before the king that whatever he had, whatever gifts he had, whatever abilities that he had, it all came from the Lord. And what a contrast that must have seemed like to the king. He knew how his wise men and astrologers behaved. What a contrast to godly Daniel. Daniel was from the upper class. He was strong and healthy and well-educated, good-looking and highly intelligent. But he was wise and he was humble and he was God-conscious. And what a godly role model we have for young people in Daniel. So if you're looking for a role model, don't look to the NBA or the NFL. Don't look to Hollywood or music entertainers. If you want a good role model for young people, get into the book of Daniel. Apart from the Lord Jesus, I don't think you'll find a better example of godliness in the Scriptures. Now back in Daniel chapter 1, we see that the purpose that these young men were chosen was in the middle of verse 4, that they might stand in the king's palace. So King Nebuchadnezzar was extremely selective in which young men he took, and he wanted to make sure that whoever was going to stand in his presence, whoever was going to stand in his palace as an official of the government in that high position, he wanted to make sure they were able to stand, that they had the ability to stand. Now, he obviously means more than just stand erect on their two feet. He wanted young men that were able to stand in the palace with poise and dignity, well-groomed, young men of integrity, so they wouldn't be an embarrassment to him when ambassadors from other nations came. Rather, they would be a great asset to the king of Babylon. And oh, by the way, down the road, they might be able to be used as diplomatic pawns in dealing with Judah. So the king of Babylon had a goal and a purpose in mind in bringing Daniel and his three friends to Babylon. But guess what? So did God. And God was the one that was in control here. Also in verse 4, notice that these men were brought to Babylon so that they might learn the tongue, that they might be trained in the tongue, the learning, rather, in the tongue of the Chaldeans. That's right at the end of verse 4. Now we're getting into the heart, the core, the theme of the book of Daniel. Might not seem like it at first blush as we read through these verses. It almost seems like this is just mentioned in passing, but this is extremely significant as we see how this develops in later chapters. What the king of Babylon really wanted to do was to assimilate these young Judeans and turn them into Babylonians. And so one of the first ways, if you're going to be turned into a Babylonian, the first thing they needed to do was learn the tongue of the Chaldeans. The language was essential. If you're going to be a Babylonian, you need to learn the language of the Babylonians. Some folks are pushing for that in this country. If you're going to be an American, you need to learn English. Well, that was the thinking of the Babylonians. They wanted to assimilate these young men into Babylonian culture. Now, the word Chaldean here is sometimes used as almost a synonym for a Babylonian. On other occasions, it's used for sort of an elite group of wise men or magi or specially trained, educated class in Babylon. And Daniel and his three friends were being groomed for something. And the attempt was made to completely dominate their thinking, their attitude, their lifestyle, and turn these young Jews into total Babylonians, to indoctrinate them in Babylonian culture. And so first they had to learn the language of the Babylonians, and then the learning of the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans. That would have included Babylonian law, the customs of Babylon, the history of Babylon. That would have included the philosophies and mathematics and sciences and astrology and agriculture. They needed to learn what other Babylonians had drilled into them from youths. Now, verse 5 tells us that this training process took about 3 years. It was 3 years of intensive indoctrination. And during that three-year period of intense indoctrination, that gave the king of Babylon enough time to weed out the misfits or anybody that from that group that did not demonstrate integrity and skill and intelligence and all the other skills needed for the job. Now note in verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision, the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank. So notice this, nourishing them 3 years, that at the end they might stand before the king. So Daniel and his friends came from nobility, and when they came to Babylon, they were treated like nobility. They were well taken care of in Babylon. The Babylonians didn't put them in abject slavery. Rather, they were being groomed for the king's court. They were being educated for the king's court. They were even being fed like they were part of the royal family in Babylon. They wanted them to be nourished. And you know, all of this was part of was designed to deprogram these young men, to wrench them out of Judea, and to wrench Judea out of them, and to assimilate them completely into Babylonian culture and the Babylonian lifestyle. And this is one of the main themes of the book of Daniel. The attempt of the Babylonians to turn Daniel into one of them. That was the goal. That was the goal of the king. That was why they were brought to the king's court. That's why they were trained and indoctrinated the way they were right from the youth. Remember in Egypt, when Joseph was brought to Egypt, into a high position in Egypt? Remember when his brothers came and stood before Joseph? Joseph had been groomed by the Egyptians. And when his own brothers saw him, they said that he looked like an Egyptian and he sounded like an Egyptian, and they couldn't even tell the difference. They didn't know that here was their own brother. He was one of them, but they didn't recognize him. In fact, we're going to see later on in verses 6 and 7 that the Babylonians wanted this confirmation. They were conforming them to the ways of Babylon. They wanted it so total that it affected not only their education, what they thought, and their customs, the way they lived, and now it affected the foods and what they ate. And in verses 6 and 7, even their names were changed from Judean names, which made allusion to the God of Judah, to Babylonian names. In other words, the king of Babylon wanted to strip these men completely of their Jewishness, of their Jewish identity. And that's why they were taken as such young men, as teenagers. Young and impressionable. Young so that they didn't really have a deep roots like an older man would have had in Judah. Young so that perhaps they could easily forget what life was like when they were children over there, and they could more easily adapt to their new country in Babylon and learn the ways of the Babylonians and become a Babylonian. The best time to get to the mind and heart of a person is when they're young, and the king of Babylon knew that. So what do we see in these verses? In a sense, turn to Romans chapter 12. In a sense, what Daniel went through is exactly what your young people, our young children, are going through today. And not just the young people, not just our teenagers, but us as well. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here Paul tells us that there's a whole world system out there. Satan is the god of this world, and he has mastermind a whole world system, and the world system has one goal in mind with respect to you and me, and that is to conform us to its ways, to make us one of them. Now, we're not one of them. Just like Daniel was not a Babylonian, he was born in Judah. He was a Judean, but the Babylonians did whatever they could. 3 years of intensive indoctrination. Everywhere Daniel looked, he saw Babylonian life. And we live in a world system that is pictured by Babylon, illustrated by Babylon. A world system that seeks to do to me and to you and our young people the very same thing that the king of Babylon attempted to do to Daniel and his three friends. Now, the world doesn't enroll us in a 3-year intensive education or deprogramming course, but it does provide books and magazines and movies and TV shows and apostate preachers. Satan uses the world system to attract us, to allure us, and ultimately to seduce us away from spiritual transformation into the image of Christ from one level of glory to the next. And instead of that, his goal is to make us outwardly conform to the ways of the world. And this is the ongoing battle taking place in my heart and in yours and in every other born-again person on the planet today. The world seeks to conform us. The world seeks to bombard us, to make us think and talk and walk like them. And the world is especially attracted to young people. Young people starting off on their own, just moving out of mom, dad, and mom's house, and they're out, they've finished school, and they're out on their own, they've got their own place, and now they have to make their own decisions. If they weren't well grounded in the home, they don't stand a chance out there. Just as the Babylonians sought to totally conform Daniel in every possible imaginable way, to get to his thinking, to get to his customs, to get to the kinds of foods that he ate. Even his name was changed. The king of Babylon wasn't out to just give Daniel and his friends some information. You know, this wasn't just a history course on the new nation they're living in. He was out for total conformity to the ways of Babylon, to get these young men to think like the Babylonians, to be groomed in their way of doing things, and no longer thinking like a Judean. And so what did the Babylonians do for those 3 years of intensive training? They saturated his mind. You look at the program that these young men were put through. They didn't have time to sneeze. These young men had their heads in the books all day long. They were being trained and groomed. They were saturating their mind with Babylonian literature, with Babylonian philosophy, with Babylonian customs and cultures, with a Babylonian worldview, with a Babylonian way of life. Total indoctrination is what Nebuchadnezzar was out for. And by the way, that's exactly what our adversary, the devil, is out for as well. Total indoctrination. So to the believer who watches 9 hours of movies that Hollywood puts out a day and reads the Bible for 10 minutes, what's our mind really being saturated with? Truth? God's way or the world's way? The book of 1 Corinthians began with Paul describing the wisdom of the world. And by wisdom, by the world's wisdom, they don't know God. There's no God in their wisdom. It might be wise in an earthly sense, but it leaves God out. It's hollow, it's empty, it's shallow. It's the wisdom of the world. And very often the wisdom of the world opposes the wisdom of God. And so to counter the relentless attacks of our adversary, the devil, who seeks to indoctrinate me and you and all of our kids, what we really need is total transformation into the image of Christ. And if we think that we can dabble with Christianity and read our Bible maybe a couple of verses a day, and maybe if we don't get to it, or maybe every other day, if we think that we can really stand against the wiles of the devil and ignore being faithful to the local church, which God said is designed for our edification so that we're able to stand, if we think that we can play fast and loose and be inconsistent with our attendance, inconsistent with reading the Word, inconsistent with fellowshipping with other believers, and then at the end of the day still be able to stand, we're kidding ourselves. And yet Peter tells us that we have in this book all we need for life and godliness. In other words, as powerful as that world system is, it bombards us every day, relentlessly, day in and day out, moment by moment, day after day, year after year, constant bombardment by the world, seeking to allure us, to make us no longer think and walk and talk like Christians, but make us one of them. God has provided in this book all we need for life and godliness. In other words, it's possible to be godly in an evil world. And where do we find that in the Bible? Daniel. And perhaps one of the worst imaginable environments for a believer, for one who loved the true and living God, here he finds himself in the center of idolatry, the center of wickedness in the world, Babylon. From the ancient Babylon to the Neo-Babylonian Empire and that Daniel experienced to the end time, Babylon is a picture of evil and idolatry and the world system seeking to allure and rebel against God's authority. And yet this young teenager and his three friends stood in the midst of that, and they didn't bow the knee. We are able to stand. We have all we need for life and godliness. If we put on the whole armor of God, if we walk by faith, if we simply yield ourselves to the Lord, we're able to stand. And that's the good news from the book of Daniel. The world seeks total indoctrination. You know what God requires? Total surrender. Absolute surrender. And the only way we're ever going to be able to avoid total indoctrination by the world system is absolute surrender, putting our all in the altar, and nothing less will suffice. Let's pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the book of Daniel. We thank you for the revelation of your hand on this young man's life. And Father, how he stood in the midst of apostasy, he stood in the midst of idolatry, and Lord, he honored you. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to learn to apply these principles to our lives, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that we might be able to stand in an evil day, and having done all, to stand. And we'll thank and praise you for this. In Jesus' name.